For the preaching of God's holy word, please turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49 and verses 7, 8, and 9. Psalm 49 from verse 7 to verse 9. And this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Psalm 49, verses 7, 8, and 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. As for the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord add his blessing to the preaching thereof. As my children were growing up, they would sometimes say things like, "I'm hungry," or "I'm tired." And that was it. That was the whole comment. And over time, I would realize that there's a big problem with such statements. And my answer then became often, "Thank you for letting me know." And that was it. "Thank you for letting me know." And over time, my children began to understand what I was getting at, what I was trying to teach them. That merely stating a problem and lamenting about it, while important, is usually not enough to resolve the situation. While stating a problem is usually very necessary, the solution to the problem is what's really important. I wanted my children to become solution-oriented instead of problem-oriented. And it is no different with the gospel of Jesus Christ. While it is important to explain to the sinner, to thoroughly explain to the sinner his lost state, his fallen situation, we don't want to leave him there, but be quick to explain to him the solution, the gospel remedy for his hopeless situation. The Heidelberg Catechism does exactly that, as it begins by thoroughly explaining man's misery as dead in trespasses and sins. Now, people today complain, as it seems, about everything negative. They will tell us, "Oh, you're so negative." I cannot tell you how often I have heard that when I try to explain to somebody their lost state apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, you're so negative. I don't even want to hear it." But you see, the negative part, the stating of the problem, is also important. Of course, we don't want to leave them there. We want to show them a solution. But it is important to show the sinner his lost state, and we don't want to jump to the gospel too quickly. Because if the sinner does not understand how horrible his situation is, he will not be ready for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Heidelberg Catechism is very good didactically in exactly that matter. Because in the first part, it describes the misery of man. The misery of natural man, of fallen man. And we looked at this over the past Lord's days. We looked at God's law as the source of knowledge of man's misery. Without the law, man can never understand how lost he is, how short he falls to the standards of his God. And then we looked at man's willful disobedience as the root of our misery. We have learned that it is not some cosmic power that threw us into sin, but that it was the willful disobedience of our first parents that brought us there. And then, last week, we refuted some common objections brought against the justice of God. You see, fallen man is very quick to speak, put God in the dock and make God guilty and himself innocent. That is the mindset that we have to deal with in this world. But this was just the first part of the Heidelberg Catechism as described in Lord's Day 1. In question answer number 1, we learned what a wonderful gospel there is. What a wonderful gospel hope for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Our only comfort in life, and not only in life, but also in death. And we receive this wonderful gospel answer. And then comes question answer number 2. How many things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And then we see explained the 3 parts of the Heidelberg Catechism as the 3 parts that we need to know to embrace, to receive this gospel. So these 3 parts, it says, first are how great my sin and my misery are. That's the problem. We have to state the problem properly. Secondly, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Of course, that's the solution. But it's not over yet. There is a 3rd part. How I am to thank God for such a deliverance. This is a very important part of the solution, or shall I say, a ramification, a natural ramification for those who are truly saved in Jesus Christ. There is often so much confusion about this 3rd part, about sanctification, and people get scared, and what do I have to do? When is it enough? How many laws do I have to keep? How much is enough to go to heaven? They're asking all the wrong questions. Because if a person is truly saved, if a person has truly embraced his comfort in Jesus Christ, he will automatically have a changed will. He will have a desire to thank those, or the one who has saved him, the one who has given him this wonderful present, this gift of eternal life, and he will ask, "How can I serve you?" He doesn't say how much is enough. If somebody comes to your door, like a good soul, came last week when my car broke down and said, "Use mine." I didn't ask, "How much gratitude exactly do I have to show that it's enough?" No, no, no. I was overjoyed because we can still get around. I just said, thank you, my brother. This is so kind of you. Who would ever think in terms of how many ounces of gratitude do I have to give you? No, no, we're overjoyed. This gospel, it gives us everything. It saves us from eternal condemnation, from hell and destruction. And we freely receive life, eternal life. Why would you ask how much gratitude is enough? All of your life now is gratitude. Yes, stumbling, it takes time to grow in the faith, but your will be directed towards serving the God who saved you. These are the 3 parts of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the first part we have covered about the misery. And now we have this wonderful privilege of jumping and diving into the fresh waters of deliverance. The second part, the misery has been stated. And now we want to know, how can we then be saved? And we will do so under 3 headings. I managed to produce 3 headings. First, the problem defined. They even sound smart, I think. The problem defined. Secondly, a false solution examined. So first, how it's not being done, but often tried. And thirdly, the right solution given. Why? Because we want to end on a positive note. We want to end in the gospel. We want to leave this place in hope and not in desperation. So first, the problem defined. Question 12 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks exactly the right question. A question that every man on this earth should ask but doesn't, because most of them are blind and hardened. And it is this. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Well, the question here first summarizes what we have learned from the first part, our misery, that according to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. That's a summary of what is for us if we don't embrace this gospel hope in Jesus Christ. But then it asks for the remedy. A remedy for man's hopeless and desperate condition. And it asks, is there any way back to the favor of God? And in the answer we see God's terms for reconciliation with fallen sinners. It says, God requires that His justice be satisfied. Therefore, He claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or another. Beloved congregation, what we are seeing here is something that many people, even Christians, often don't completely understand, and it is this: how God's justice and His mercy relate to each other. And this is how it works. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it in a wonderful way. There are only two ways how God's justice can be satisfied. Payment for our sin must be given at any rate, and justice must be served, because God says, I will not, under no circumstances, acquit the wicked. So there is no sliding by. It might happen in this world, but it will not happen with God that you just slide by because you're so cute, other than everybody else. In fact, that's almost a narcissistic mindset, that you can slide through while everybody else has to go into judgment. Now, this justice must be served, and it can be served in either one of two ways, either by ourselves or by another. If you want justice only, it's amazing how people call for justice all the time and accusing God of being unjust. Well, if you only want justice, you go to hell and you stay there forever. That's justice. God is perfectly just in doing that. And it talks about the just judgment both now and in eternity in question answer number 10. But there's another option. There is also the option that God's justice will be served, still served, but by another one instead of you or for you as a substitute, as we say. Here, it's not only justice, but mercy is involved, as an innocent one will carry your punishment. You see, either way, God's justice must and will be served, either by yourself, which means eternal condemnation, or by another. Now, that we clearly can see, I think, that the only way to redemption for sinners is through punishment of another person, because for us it would be rather hopeless. If you want to take choice number one, this is not a good choice. This is eternal punishment in body and in soul, a punishment that never ends. And you are there in the darkness, you are there in anxiousness, in tremendous anxiety, in loneliness, in utmost pain of body and soul, and you have suffered for 1,000 years, and you haven't even started to suffer yet, then 1,000 years, and then 1,000,000, and the end is not nearer than it was at the beginning. How bad our sin is shown by this eternal punishment in body and soul. So don't play games with these things. Now we can clearly see that the desirable way to go is that somebody else serves this punishment and this justice. But the problem and the question that logically arises now is, who is this person that will bear God's punishment? Or I should rephrase it, who is able and willing to bear this punishment of God graciously for us? And the Heidelberg Catechism, in very good didactical manner, sets before us first a false solution and then the correct one. Let us look at the false solution first. It's didactically important that we look at the false solution. They didn't do it for no reason, because this is how we often think. It leads us to the right solution. The false solution question, answer number 13. Can we make this payment for ourselves? And the answer is certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Now, this is a very interesting statement. There is a very compelling reason why man's punishment for sin is eternal punishment in body and soul, and not just a timely punishment. It is eternal. Why is that? Well, the reason for this eternality of this punishment is that our sin against God is so great and accumulates even more every day that eternity is not enough for us to pay it. And through our fallen nature and our progressive sin, we just add more every day, more than we could ever atone for. For ourselves, we increase it. It's somewhat like a monetary debt. Oh, let me rephrase that. It's somewhat like U.S. national debt. $28 trillion. That's the official number. The unofficial number is between 200 and 300 trillion numbers, with all the demands that are against the United States government from Social Security and other things. This would put every one of you into debt at about $484,000. Every single one of you, including children. That's just what we know. In other words, we can never, ever pay this debt back. Just go to the usdebtclock.org or com and you see how it just accumulates. And you could pay back as much as you want. You will never be able to pay this debt. That's a poor example still how our debt with God is for our sin. We wouldn't have enough numbers to even quantify the debt that we have with God for our sin. So there is no way you can ever pay off this debt. That's why the judgment is eternal in body and in soul. And now we come to the next question. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? Is there any other creature who could pay for us? We understand we cannot pay it. And the answer is a clear no, full stop. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. Now, what other creatures are there mainly? Well, let us take a look at animals first. And it is not so absurd to think about this, because we also know that in the Old Testament administration, did they not sacrifice animals for the sins of the people? Well, in Hebrew chapter 10, verse 4, we get a very clear answer to that topic or to that question. It states very clearly that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, an animal can never atone for the sins of a human being. Now, the next logical question then is, then why did they do it? If it doesn't atone for sins, why did they kill so many animals? Why did God even ask for it? Well, if we go back a few verses in Hebrews 10, it explains that since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. In other words, these sacrifices, these practices in the Old Testament were not salvific in and of themselves. They were but pictures. They were shadows of the real things to come. And it says then in verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is what? A reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible, it says now, this is the verse we read before, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In other words, these sacrifices were but pictures of the real thing to come, reminders for sin and the need of a Savior. So all these animals, they were not equal to man, not in nature and not in value. They were not moral creatures. They were not image bearers, and therefore they have no moral value and can never atone for the sins of human beings, as they were signs and pictures. Just like the whole Old Testament ceremonial law, it had no power in and of itself. They were pictures. It is like the baptism that we're going to see tonight. It is not the real thing. It is a picture for the real thing. It is a covenant act where we tell God, we trust you that you will do with this young man what we see in a picture here through Jesus Christ. What the minister does with water, you will do with the Holy Spirit. And that was the whole ceremonial law in the Old Testament. There were gospel sermons. All the cleansings, all the sacrifices, they were sermons of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The frequent offerings, the shedding of blood, as it says here, reminds us that blood must be shed. Now there were two kinds of people in these sacrifices. Believers and unbelievers. The unbelievers were those that thought they were doing a good work, and by the killing of this animal they were actually earning salvation. In effect, a good work. And then there were the true believers, who knew that the blood of bulls and goats can never atone for sins, but there will be an ultimate sacrifice, a Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world. That's the one that we look for. And this, what we do here, is just our sign to show that we believe that He will come. This shows our faith, just as baptism shows our faith that God will work real regeneration. The one is a picture, the other one is the real thing. And therefore, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now how about angels then? There is some cult or gatherings that pray to angels and think the angels can free them from sins. Well, in Hebrews chapter 2, God's word is very, very clear that angels, for the same reason, cannot save men. They are also not made in the image of God. They're also not worthy enough to carry the sin or to bear the sin of the world. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes it in a very clear way in question answer 14, saying that no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. And question answer 15 then leads us on to the logical conclusion and to the solution of our problem, to the right solution, when it asks, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Now we're getting more and more desperate as we're asking these questions. We cannot redeem ourselves because we're full of sin and even adding sin every day. Animals and angels cannot atone for our sin because they're not created in the image of God. They're not weighty enough. They're not right to atone for our sins. We're running out of options here, God. Who can atone for our sins, we ask? And then we receive the answer, one who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is also true God. And here, beloved, we have the reason for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Redeemer had to be a man because man had sinned, and only a man can pay for the sins of other men. But He also had to be free Himself from sin, otherwise His account would be overdrawn to the max. He cannot pay for another person's sin. And this Redeemer had to be weighty enough, special enough, valuable enough to atone with His sacrifice for the sin of the world. Only one person, of course, qualified for the role of fallen man's Redeemer. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the same time called Son of God and Son of Man, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, who, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself of no reputation by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness or as a man. and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. That's the atonement, that's the payment, that's the slaughter of the Lamb of God for the sins of the elect. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My dear friends, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both fully God and fully man, is the only valid solution for fallen man's problem. Spurgeon said, "He that made man was made man." That's the only solution for man's fallen state. Only the eternal Son of God incarnate could save us from our sin and our misery. Only because of the incarnation of Jesus Christ can we this evening baptize little August. Only because He came and He earned salvation for those who believe in Him can we have this wonderful sacrament together and praise God for it. Only because of the incarnation of the God-man can we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Who is it going to be for you? Who is going to atone? Who is going to serve justice for you? Is it yourself in eternal punishment in body and soul? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a willing Savior for all those who come to Him? Decide tonight. Don't postpone it. Run to Jesus tonight and receive redemption. And why Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us in more detail, we will look at the next Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. Let us pray. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, oh, how we thank Thee for Thy salvation that Thou hast bestowed upon those who come to Thee. We thank Thee, O living God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has come and lived the life of utmost perfection, and that He died the death of a sinner to atone for all those who put their trust in Him, that He was raised again the third day, that He ascended into heaven, where He still intercedes for His people day and night. O living God, help us to understand more and more the beauty of the gospel. And if there be anyone tonight who needs salvation, who stands in need of redemption, who hasn't bowed their knees before the Lord Jesus Christ yet, bow their knees, O Lord, by giving them a new heart and a new soul. And be with us, O Lord, as we show this wonderful sign of regeneration, of the receiving of a new heart on little August. Be with us, we ask, for the glory of Thy name and for the good of Thy people. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.